Today, we are going to read Genesis 13 as we continue through Genesis. The title of today's message is The Deception of Wanting Your Own Way. Anyone like to get their own way? Yeah, we love it. This reminded me of when I was a kid. And sometimes the dessert, there's like one big piece of pie left. And there's two people who want it. So what you do is I would say to my sister, you cut it, but I pick, right? Because that way, if she's trying to cut a big piece, and she's older, you know, older sisters will do this to you. They'll try and take the big piece. So it's like, you cut, I pick. Anybody else? Am I the only one who did that? Okay, all right, great. You cut, I pick. All right, let's read Genesis 13 and see if we can learn something along this line from the life of Abraham. So at this point, Abraham's name is Abram. So Abram left Egypt, traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot, who's his nephew, and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. From the Negev, or the south, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel. They pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside's open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we'll separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west. I'm giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his camp to Hebron, settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre, and there he built another altar to the Lord. Amen. So this is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story, and I pray that we can learn an important lesson about trusting you through it. So build our faith through this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Abraham and Lot are so blessed, there's not enough room for them to stick close together. There's not enough pasture land for each other's herds. So there's disputes, arguments. So Abram let Lot pick any land that he wanted. Anybody else impressed by that? He just said, "Look, if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right." So the first point in your outline is a question. Do you have faith to let the other person choose? Are you in a situation where you want things one way and somebody else wants it another way? Happens all the time, right? Did you have faith to let the other person choose? Abram had faith. God had brought him safely from the promise to the promised land. Said he went out not knowing where he was going. God provided for him during a famine. God bailed him out when he got scared and foolishly passed Sarah, his wife, off as his sister. So Abraham allowed Lot to choose because he knew God was sovereign. He knew God's in charge, okay? And God can work it out for good for me no matter what Lot does. I do not have to have things my way because God can bless me no matter what others do. And that's the kind of faith I believe God wants us to have. So did you get the next fill-in? God can bless me no matter what others may do. I don't have to have it my way. If God is for me, who can be against me? That should be real to us. What happens when you want things your way? One thing is anxiety. Because now you start worrying, you're not going to get your way, and that makes you uptight. Some people have panic attacks because they're worried about things that are going to happen. Second thing is it creates tension with other people. All right, so we live in a world that is always like, have it your way, right? I love Burger King. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. This was from like 30 years ago, sorry. But I remember it, okay? Have it your way at Burger King, all right? Have it your way, have it instantly. If I stand in line for more than 2 or 3 minutes at a fast food place, I'm like, come on, like, what's with the service here? And so that's the world we live in. But that creates tension. If two people get married and husband says, well, I want it my way, and the wife says, well, I want it my way, what do you have? Conflict. Okay, if you have roommates, if you have friends, whatever, when I want it my way, the other person, I want it my way. We live in a world we're supposed to all have it our way. It doesn't work that way. Somebody's not going to get it their way. Just not at Burger King, okay? We get angry with other people. We try and persuade them. You can try and manipulate people sometimes, right? Kids do this with each other, right? They really try and get you to, like, want it. Do what I want to do. Okay, the next point. So that was number three. Wanting your own way creates anxiety and tension. The next point, it puts yourself in the place of God. You ever think about that? God alone knows what's best. Do you really know what's best for you? See, we try so hard. Like, you know, we just think if I can just get things the way I want, then I'll be happy and everything will work out and life will be good. Well, are you God? No, we're not. Sometimes I'm, you know, as pastors, you work with people. People come to you with problems. And they start telling you, like, things need to be this way, and then everything will be great. And I try and, I don't say this bluntly. I try and say it a little more gently, but I say, if you really knew what was best for yourself, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in right now. So, no, seriously. We get ourselves into trouble. We create problems for ourselves all the time, but somehow we cling to this idea that we know what's best. What did we inherit from Adam and Eve? We go back to our study in Genesis. A sinful nature, okay? So you should beware of always wanting your own way, of thinking you know what's best. Let's look at the proverb at the top of your list of scriptures, Proverbs 3. Let's read this out loud together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. This is a wonderful passage with a wonderful promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The cure for anxiety is trusting the Lord with all your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. If I want my way, what am I doing? I'm being wise in my own eyes. So that's the fill-in. Wanting your own way equals being wise in your own eyes. So the next point is resist it. How many of you ever see bumper stickers that say resist? All right? Resist Mr. Trump. When you see that, just reinterpret and say, resist wanting my own way. Okay? Just resist that. That's something we have to struggle against. Because it's human nature to want our own way. All right, let's look at some more Proverbs. What is the theme of Proverbs? Acquire wisdom, right? So by definition, that means there's something that you do not yet possess that you need to have a successful life. Because it says, get wisdom, acquire understanding, receive instruction. Okay, so there's something out there that you need that you don't have yet. And Proverbs will give it to you. My wife jokes that we used to do family devotions at breakfast, and we would, you know, work our way. I'd read through like a gospel or so. I wouldn't read every single verse. I'd just pick the stories and things. And then I'd say, what should we read next? I said, why don't we read Proverbs? And everybody laughed because 2 months ago we read Proverbs. I was constantly pounding Proverbs in my family, all right? Proverbs 9, 8 through 9, it's not on your sheet, says this, do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. See, someone who's wise receives instruction, receives correction. All right, number 6 in your outline, see if you can get this. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Yeah, it's down. It's number Proverbs 12:1. The Bible's blunt. I'm sorry, I didn't make that up myself. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I believe Ingrid wrote this scripture at the top of her blackboard in her history class one time because some of the kids weren't receiving instruction too well. And one of the boys who was causing trouble was reading it through. He said, Mrs. Hill, are you saying we're stupid? Ingrid just smiles like, yeah, if the shoe fits. Let's look at the next proverb. Proverbs 12:15 is not on your sheet. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. See, we all just by nature think what we think is right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then the next one is on your sheet. Proverbs 16:2. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. One of the themes of Scripture is that God looks at our heart. So we can be outwardly a certain way, but inwardly, if we're not right, God sees that, and he wants, praise God, to correct that. He wants us to have a right heart. What are your motives in wanting things a certain way? Is it ease, comfort, selfishness? Or is it wanting to serve somebody else? Do you have a motive of wanting to honor the Lord? So God weighs the heart. A parallel proverb says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So number 7, learn to examine your heart motives in wanting your way. Because sometimes we do have good motives. Like we want things a certain way because it will bless somebody else. Mothers want a birthday to be really nice for their kids. You might be planning something to bless somebody else. There's certain things that we want at times that will be a blessing to other people. But learn to examine our own hearts. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes in verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in your everlasting way. There's a beautiful song that goes to that. Search me, O God, know my heart. So we should learn to think that way and pray that way. The encouraging thing is 2 Chronicles 16:9, which is the next scripture on your sheet. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I love that scripture. The idea of, Lord, I want my heart to be completely yours. So that's something I can pray for, right? Because by nature, my heart isn't completely God's. I'm trying to hang on to certain things. So I pray for that. Lord, let my heart be yours. I want to love you. I want to have a heart to listen to you. I want to have a heart that wants to do your will, not just my will. That's something we can pray for ourselves. Amen? All right, here's another proverb. We usually quote this for kids. Proverbs 29:15. Let's read this one together. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You can underline gets his own way. And if you want, you can cross out child and put adult above it, okay? Adults who always want their own way bring shame to their moms too, okay? Now, this is something that we teach parents. This is not a popular idea, but it's true, okay? What happens if we adopt this popular idea that just let children get what they want, we want them to be happy, we want them to have fun all the time? What does that produce? Selfishness. Is that what Jesus wants us to be? No. It's just enslaving people, children especially, to their own selfish desires. One of the main things in life is you have to learn to do what other people want to do. If you want to play with friends, you have to learn to have give and take. When you go to school, you have to obey the teacher. When you're on a sports team, you have to listen to the coach. When you get a job, you have to obey your boss. One of my grandchildren told either David or Betsy, says, I can't wait to be an adult. And they're like, why that? She says, well, you get to do whatever you want to do. He's like, well, not really. I have a job. I'm married, okay? I don't just get to do whatever I want to do. But that's life. So that's why we train our children. We train them, no, you have to listen to your parents. No, you can't do what you want to do. No, you're going to get disciplined if you willfully disobey. But it's true for all of us. It's folly to think children need to get what they want in order to be happy. It's folly for us to think the only way to be happy is to get what I want. That is a big lie, okay? Susanna Wesley. John and Charles Wesley started the Methodist Church in England in the 1700s. The Methodist Church started out as a really powerful move of God. Susanna Wesley, I think, had 17 kids. A couple of them died early on, but someone asked her, what's your secret to raising such wonderful children? Her answer, the short version, is conquer the will. Sounds stern, huh? Here's her reasoning. Self-will is the root of all sin and misery. Christianity is nothing less than doing the will of God and not our own. The one grand impediment to our temporal and eternal happiness being this self-will. No indulgence of it can be trivial, no denial unprofitable. Wow, she had convictions, right? Kids, this is why your parents teach you the things they teach. This is why there's constraints on your life. There's a way that seems right to a person, but it ends in death. We see that all the time in our world. Why do people end up taking too many opioids and getting addicted? They think that that's the way to deal with their pain. It seems to work for a while until they're hooked. And then thousands and thousands of people are dying every year from overdoses. It seemed right, but it wasn't. What did our Lord teach us? He said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He told us that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, our Lord, chose the cross. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's on your sheet, Mark 14. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Your forgiveness, your escaping judgment in hell is based on Jesus surrendering his will to the Father. It's that simple. Paul in Philippians 2 said, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus in yourself. Consider others more important than yourself. Christ emptied himself. He was a servant. And if we get back to Genesis 13, Abraham had that attitude. If we look at Genesis 13, 10 through 13, what happened to Lot when he followed his natural inclination? He's looking out, oh, it looks really good, it's green, it's well-watered over there. And, you know, Jewish tradition is that Moses wrote Genesis. Moses inserted. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's like a little hint there for us, like not a great idea, okay, to live near Sodom, but that's where he was drawn to. So our human natures get drawn to things that are bad for us. So he followed that. Two chapters later, not only did he pitch his tents near Sodom, two chapters later it says he's living in Sodom. It pulled him right in. Money pulls us in. There's just things that are very strong and powerful in our lives that we have to resist. In Genesis 13:15, the promise to Abraham is repeated. You will inherit this land. And God adds, it's going to be for your descendants forever. And they're going to be as populous as the dust on the earth. How many Jewish people now are there in the world? I don't know, tens of millions, right? I mean, it happened. Were the Jews ever persecuted? Yes. Have countries, whole countries, tried to stamp out the Jewish people? Yes. Were they successful? No, because God had determined they would fill the earth. And no one can stop God from accomplishing what he's decided to do. And that's really our bottom line in all this message today. When you're convinced of that, you can then say, you know what? Lord, your will be done. You can say to somebody else, you pick. You want the right, I'll go left. And here's the thing. When we learn to surrender our wills, so many issues in our life disappear. Not my will be done. Anxiety diminishes. Go ahead, do it your way. Tension, disputes, cease. Abraham stopped a big dispute between the herdsmen and just said, look, just you pick. You pick. So did you get the fill-ins? Did you get number 10? It's a big lie. Jesus taught and exemplified a surrendered will. The next point is the righteous are never forsaken or lacking any good thing. Psalm 37:25, David says, I was young, now I'm old. Yet I've never, underline never, seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Psalm 34 says, those who fear the Lord are not in want of any good thing. You have a God who likes to bless. God's a giver. God likes to bless people. He likes to forgive people. He likes to lead them in the right way. But it just so happens that God's way is frequently different than our way. And so we have to learn to trust him. And when you learn to trust him, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable. Because if I align my will with God's will, and if no one can stop God from doing what he's decided to do, I'm in a really good place. Hallelujah. Steph, do you have a closing song for us? Can you get up here, please? Our last point, Richard Foster. Anybody have this memorized? I've quoted it a number of times. Submission is the ability to lay down what? The terrible burden. I love how he says that. Of always needing to get our own way. Wanting things my way is a burden. Jesus says, come to me. Learn from me because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Learn the power of a surrendered will. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for everyone here this morning. I thank you that they're listening to me preach or listening to your word. Father, we just confess that by nature, we just want our own way. So we want to surrender that today. Jesus, we want to be like you. Lord, help us. Help me. Help my friends here. Help us to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, I pray that a faith in you would well up in our hearts. That when there's, you know, that conflict of I want something one way, the other person, I'll just be able to say, you know what? Do it your way. Can we say amen to that? Lord, just give us that grace. Give us that faith in you. God has my back. He'll make a way for me. I don't need to fight. I don't need to struggle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your way is the way of freedom. And I ask you to bless my friends here. Lord Jesus, let us be like you. Grace-filled people. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for this last song. Lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you. Father, I pray you'd encourage your people today, like Abraham, when they surrender the choice. You have a plan for them. All the land is yours. Everything you need, I will provide for you, says your God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you.